Hi, everyone, and welcome to Mountain View Church. Special welcome to you, all of you who are watching online. I know that our online presence continues to grow, and we're just so blessed to have you guys be part of this. And we pray that God will bless you wherever you're at in your homes as you continue to worship God. But and a special welcome to all of you who braved it to come here today, and we bless you. And before I start today, Mike has a couple announcements that we're excited to share with you that's coming up here in a few days.
Thank you, Emery. I actually have three, and they're all missional in nature. The first is that Sunday, November 15th will be our Mission Sunday, and we'll be profiling our missional partnership with Thrive Kids Canada. And we'll also be taking up a special offering to support their work. So Jenna Lee will be our guest speaker that week, and we'll have video and show you some of the exciting work that Thrive is doing. Secondly, the day after that, on Monday, November 16th, we'll be launching our Fall Alpha program. You might recall that we delivered an Alpha program last fall for Mountain View members. And this year, we're trying to specifically reach young adults in their 20s, but all are welcome. Alpha will take place here at the church on Monday evenings at 6:15, as long as they don't shut us down. And it will include a catered meal, a video, and group discussion. When we look at our church purpose to gather, believe, and proclaim, Alpha ticks all those boxes. Registration is available through the church website. And third, in January, Alan Niebergall will present a study series on relational evangelism via Zoom. This study will equip participants to faith share with people we know and interact with. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul says to Timothy, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all patience and teaching. Be watchful in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry." And that's what we're going to try to do. This cause will aid us in our proclaiming of Christ. And you can register for that at sacredplaces@hotmail.com, which is Alan's email. Thank you.
Oh, he wants you to talk about the eyes and ears.
Oh, okay. Four announcements. We had launched a campaign to raise money for our audio video, and we did that the last week before we were shut down, so we got off to kind of a slow start. But as you can see, we've spent about $15,000. We've raised about $11,000. So we're still looking for about $2,000 because our legacy fund will match dollar for dollar any donations received. So we're close to the goal line on that one, and we'd appreciate your consideration. Thank you.
Thanks, Mike. I'll add on to that if you've been blessed at all by the online stuff, this is all cost money to do. And it's because of COVID. We're thankful. But there's such a blessing, too, because right now we're going into homes of people that are welcoming us in that would never have had a church service in their homes. And we know from the hits, I know one gentleman who texts me to disagree because he's an atheist, but at least we're in his home, right? So every sermon he sees something wrong with my argumentation, but bless his heart, I win, don't worry. But no, that's a joke. That's a joke. Okay. I think now is a good time for us to quiet ourselves and prepare for worship. The scriptures remind us today we enter your throne room by grace because of what you did. You called us to come boldly before your throne. What an incredible God to take sinners like us and say, "Come before me. Let me know your heart. Worship me. Speak about me." Lord, by faith we do believe this. We believe we are entering that Holy of Holies, that we've been invited to see you face to face. Even this morning we come before you and we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, the living God who revealed himself to us, who showed us what it means to be truly human, who showed us what it means to love. And Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, your Spirit that fills us, that convicts us, that empowers us, that remakes us in your image. Father, we confess that we have turned from you, that we have gone after our own idols, that we've allowed our egos to get in the way of what you want to do in our lives. We confess that we've allowed the fear of death to overwhelm us at times, the fear of sickness. We ask you to forgive us. We ask you even this morning to change our hearts, to help us focus back on you, the one true God worthy of worship. And Lord, we thank you that there is a resurrection, that there is a new creation, and it is guaranteed through your Son. May that stick with us today so that we live different lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to, because we made a confession, I want you to hear these words. Every time we confess our sins, whether as a community or individuals, He is just and faithful to forgive us. So now we worship as a forgiven community. Amen.
Praise the way you wear the dawn.
So we have prayer requests today, and again, please send your emails to the church at prayer@mountainviewkelowna.ca, right? And Jordis, who's kindly enough, gets them to me, and I thank you, Jordis. And we've been getting prayers for people that don't want it publicly. Please keep sending those. Those are very important to me and to our session and people who would like to pray for you. So let's join our hearts together now and let us pray. Living God revealed in Jesus Christ, the one who is the healer, the one who has created all things, we ask you, as you've demanded us to ask you, you've called us to reach out with our concerns. Well, we bring up to you that which in our community is on our hearts. We lift up Tinka. We pray that you would watch over her. We pray for Ramona, that you would strengthen her, you would watch over her. We pray for Abby Morgan, that you continue to bless that little girl. Help the family and the strength when they're down there at the Children's. Give them a peace and an understanding that there's something greater going on. We pray for Carrie, that you would strengthen her after her accident. We ask you to be with her, and we ask you to surround her with your Holy Spirit and your healing touch. Give the doctors wisdom. We pray for Dale, that you would continue to bless him, that you would continue to watch over him, that you would bring him peace where he is. We lift up Xander as he continues his journey in his new career, that you would bless him, that you would give him strength and know that his family is always here for him. Father, we lift up the tragedy in France, the tragedy last night in Montreal. It's still a world of chaos and hatred and violence. We know that you one day will set this all to rights, but right now you've asked us to pray for the chaos, that order might come. Please don't let a violence and vengeance and hatred become the reaction of the West. And Lord, I pray for the American election coming up, that your will be done. And that the people in America who so passionately see their worlds in such different ways, that they would not resort to violence and hatred. And that the Christians would be spurred on to bring a message of peace and love. Now we lift that which is up on our hearts to you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gifts that you poured upon us. We receive them back from hearts of thankfulness to the building up of your kingdom, to the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your faithfulness. And now we pray as you've taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Our Old Testament reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11. Comfort, oh comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for her sins. A voice cries out, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make it straight in the desert, a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are grass. Their constancy is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. See, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. His reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead the mother sheep. The New Testament reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verses 28 through 44. When Martha had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her, because they thought she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench, because he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." This is the word of God.
Okay, heavy text. Amazing text. How do you preach this? Well, I wrestled with how, and then I thought, well, how different this God is than the God of our world. Now, if you go into any statistics, Gallup or Pew Research or anything, usually you're going to see between 80 and 90% of people in America, they're usually American, say they believe in God, right? And everyone assumes, well, that means they're religious. But I'm going to make an argument right now very strongly that the God they believe in may not be the God you believe in. The God that is believed out in this world is not the God revealed in Jesus Christ, and I can tell you why. Because it's exactly the reaction they have when they run into death. Let me explain. The God that North America is founded on is a God of deism. Now, deism works this way. God, I'll do this quote because Elizabeth Anderson does a really good job of describing it. The definition of deism is the philosophical idea of God as first cause of the universe, who lays down the laws of nature and lets them run like clockwork, indifferent to the fate of the people subject to them. So God starts everything off. He puts himself in the laws and the rules of the universe, and then he just kind of disappears and lets the world go the way it wants. I found this very interesting chart, and this is really how people think. God sets up an initial world and sets it in motion, but no longer intervenes in its affairs, now relating to it only passively. That's how most people see God. God is kind of maybe there, but probably not. Oh, there's a God, because we have to have some hope before we die that we might float off somewhere. But really, it's not a God that impacts my life. That's why so many people who say they believe in God do no spiritual disciplines. They don't go to worship. Because this God is the God of our age. A God, it's believed, that starts things out and then stands back and lets things happen. Guess what? You couldn't find a more different God than Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good to us that you would come down amongst us, that you would show us what it means to be human, that you would show us, Lord, that we were meant to be image bearers, but we're so broken. And you faced off against that. We thank you that you are a God who encounters us. A God who comes into this creation and transforms it. In Jesus' name, amen. You're probably not going to see a bigger difference between the God of the deists and the God of Jesus Christ than in this text today. You know, the deists had this view of God so much that they didn't have a God that did things on earth that the famous Benjamin Franklin, do you ever heard of him? Founder of American ideology, the Enlightenment. He was so convinced that God started things and then just left it, he took every part of the Bible where God interacted with human beings, including miracles, and in his Bible he ripped them out. And that's common. Nowadays, people just try and dismiss it as superstition. But we have a story here, and by now in John's Gospel, you know it's the Creator God. We go back to the beginning. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, right? It's an echo of the creation story. And Jesus has made clear that he is the I Am. Before Abraham was, I Am. And he's just said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Now they're facing the tomb of a friend. They believe, by the way, that God one day will resurrect good Jews. Remember that. They just didn't think it was going to happen through Jesus. They believed one day that all the martyrs who just fought against the Romans, they believed all the ones who spent time in the temple, they'd be part of the resurrection, that physical re-embodiment of the renewal of creation. But they weren't ready for this day. Now Jesus calls out for Mary. When she had said this, she went back and called to her sister Mary and told her privately, already you see they don't really believe who he is, the rabbi. It's more than that, isn't he? Is here and he is calling for you. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still at a place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary get up and quickly go out. Now the Jews in John's Gospel are always confused and getting it wrong. So are the disciples for that matter. They followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. That's a literary concept in John. As soon as it says the Jews thought something, right away go, oh, okay, they got it wrong. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him the exact same thing Martha had said. Notice this. See, this has been going around the fireplace. This has been going around the fire pit. People are all talking about how Jesus should have come back and healed them. And don't forget, Jesus stayed away for the glory of God. She says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. They saw him heal a blind man from birth. They've heard the stories of him as a healer. And that's what they wanted. Immediate gratification. Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews came with her were also weeping. By the way, in a Jewish funeral, it lasted up to 7 days, and you would hire people to weep. This is not a stoic North American wedding. I did a Sudanese wedding one time, and I'll tell you one thing. They didn't hear me preach because of the wailing. It's different. And yes, it scared me. So he sees her weeping, and the Jews also weeping. And then it says, he was greatly disturbed in spirit. Notice how I've got that highlighted up there? Well, I'm troubled by this interpretation, because I think it misses the depth of what's going on. My spirit can be disturbed by seeing a poor kitty cat killed on the side of a road, right? Or a bird that hit our roof that my wife yesterday took down. Oh my gosh. I realize that I am such a wimp. That can disturb your spirit, right? You can have a disturbed spirit because you have a tough phone call with a friend or a loved one. But there's something much different going on here. So before we do that, I want you to go back, and I never do this, but once in a while the Greek word matters. And this Greek word is used nowhere else in the Gospels. We have to find its meaning outside the Gospels. Now, I'm going to try and say this. I've been working at this all night, all day and night. Embryomai. That's the Greek word. Now, listen to what it actually means in every other case. To be moved with anger, to admonish sternly. The usage from a horse's snort. You know when a horse is mad? A notion with notion of coercion springing out of displeasure, anger, indignation, antagonism. Express indignant displeasure with someone. I charge sternly. Read it that way. He was angry. He was frustrated. He was not just, oh, my spirit's a little sad. He was in the snowflake. He was so angry, it was like a horse's snort when he saw it. Why? You're going to have to stay to the end of the sermon and stay awake, and I will tell you. And deeply moved, he said, where have you laid them? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Then Jesus weeps. Why is he weeping? Is he weeping because his friend's dead? Well, we know that's not true, because he stayed away with the express purpose of resurrecting him. Can't be that. Is he mourning because they're mourning? Well, he knows they're going to be happy in about 5 minutes. Is that it? Or is it one of those cases where you're so frustrated? Have you ever been so frustrated you've cried? I have. I have gone through two teenagers. That's a joke. Okay. No, it's not actually. Just heading into number three. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. You get it wrong, right? And when they always get it wrong, it's not about how much he loved Lazarus. That's what it's trying to tell us. That's not the interpretation we should have. But some of them, again, we got this critique always. Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Huh. Well, we hear it again. By the way, if you get the same word twice, that's a literary marker in Jewish literature to pay attention. You know, when he says, amen, amen, or truly, truly, I say unto you, that means really listen. Right now he's telling you this is the important point of this translation. Jesus said, and I'm not going to do that word again, but it's that same word in the Greek. Jesus said, again, he's so frustrated. He's angry. He's snorting like a horse. Came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. I think he said it, take away the stone. Because I think he's angry. Now Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, and have you ever gone up to somebody who's got a little emotion? You're just kind of like, okay, hello? Put your hand on the shoulder, you know. Let's talk about it. My feelings say that this guy's been dead a while, and it's going to stink. Jesus looks right at her. Remember, he had said, do you believe I am the resurrection of life? And she didn't answer that, did she? She gave a bunch of other titles. Because she hasn't yet. Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Now he's wrapped up the glory of God to resurrection, which makes sense. Now, I want to imagine that we're all there. No one is expecting this. No one has ever been to something like this. No one's seen a door get back opened after someone's been dead for 4 days. And there's a large crowd there. And I'm thinking if I'm there, I'm the guy in the very back. Because I'm thinking if a zombie comes out, I'm taking a boot line as fast as I can. I'm being honest with you guys. Can you imagine how quiet that place went? Put yourself there. The wailers have stopped wailing. I mean, it's got to be, you could hear a pin drop. Remember, they don't think he's God. And Jesus looked upward and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. And this is one of these I'm praying for other people prayers. I knew that you've always heard me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here so that they may believe that you sent me. Because ultimately, it's all about ultimately believing the resurrected one, Jesus Christ. It's not about believing in his ability to do magic as they would have seen it. Here we go. And when he had said this, he cried out with a loud voice. And forgive me, but I have to do the King James because someone stuck it in my head. Lazarus, come forth! If you've ever seen a Jesus movie, these are the best parts. You can imagine when you're wrapped up and you're lying on that slab. Like there's not a lot of room, so you'd have to... It's bright outside and all you can see is darkness. And you start to see that. Are you telling me you wouldn't be freaked out? I'm going to tell you right now, I'm at the other end going, get away from me, a sinful man. Like, I know what I'm doing. I'll let the other ones get judged first. And then all of a sudden, a figure comes out of that darkness. Could you imagine that? That must have been unbelievable. And he's bound and he can't speak. He smells better than he ever has because they put all the ointments on him. And he comes out, and it says, the dead man came out. I love that. The dead man came out. I love the language. His hands and feet bound with straps of cloth, and face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, and I just believe, knowing John's gospel, that this is a promise of us. Unbind him and let him go free. Unbind him and let him go free. This God did the most incredible thing. He conquered death. We don't believe in gods like that. We don't believe in gods like that. We don't believe in gods that would ever show up. We don't believe in a God that's even knowable. except maybe through our feelings. We certainly believe in a God that maybe made everything. You know, you hear these arguments. Well, he could have made the Big Bang, you know. He started everything. Could have. You don't know. But that's it. See, this deism has gone into our world because it comes out of the Enlightenment. And you may not know this, but you were raised in the school system that taught this. And the church has absorbed it and made God kind of this distant guy in the Old Testament and Jesus kind of little God that shows up once in a while that the old guy had to beat the crap out of so we could all go to heaven. That's deism poorly interpreted. And you wonder why atheism is so big in our culture? It's because deism, by its very nature, leads to atheism. You see, if you start off with a God that's unknowable, that started everything, some sort of landlord, eventually someone's going to say, well, if he's unknowable and I have nothing to know about him, why do I even have to believe he exists? N.T. Wright said it this way, deism historically produces atheism. First you make God a landlord, then an absentee landlord, then he simply becomes absent. You want to know why most people in the North America, unlike any other place, and in Western Europe where deism was big, are atheists? It's because we're deists. They don't not believe in Jesus. They don't believe in the God they've been taught. And if you believe this God, even if you believe this God, really the end goal then is you can't change anything because this deist God doesn't do anything. So you end up one other step. And boy, this is a North American thing. Deism turns into stoicism. Do you guys know what that is? Let me tell you what stoicism is because you probably don't know what it is. And yet you do it all the time. Because we've been all taught that the deist God exists, and we have no control over anything, a philosophical movement called Stoicism started many, many years ago. And under this idea that God just started everything, created things, but really doesn't care, then the only response we could have, because we're not in control, is how we react to the world around us. And our character then was to handle it as best we can with a stiff upper lip. Men don't cry. That's a stoic thing. Because our only control is our own emotions. The Greek Epictetus. It is not what happens to you, but how you react to it that matters. That's stoicism. Because you can't control what happens to you. And we have a bunch of people that go out in this world and are told that no matter what good or bad happens to you, don't show emotion. Have control. Right? Unless they're Italians, and then it's anything can happen. I've hung out with some really fun Italians, and they cry. They cry. They cry. And ultimately, when we face death, we have death smiles at us all, and all a man can do is smile back. That's the ultimate end of deism, to have a stoic view of death. And because we can't control it, all we can do is smile back. And I know that this is the view of the world. Do you know how I know, guys? Because I've done over 300 funerals. 300. That's the cause or the blessing of being a Presbyterian minister. I tend to have older congregations. And since I started doing those 300 funerals, I have not seen much weeping. Maybe a little. And everybody just wants to do this. Smile at death. Celebration of life. Anybody else notice that lately? That it's all about having a celebration of life? Notice nobody's talking about death anymore. I was told, Emery, we'd like to do a celebration of life. We'd like you to be there, but don't mention God. A little tricky, but they gave me $500, so no, I'm joking. I didn't do it. This is the way we do funerals now. Because we really don't believe in a God of the resurrection. We really don't believe in a God that interacts. All we can do is hope maybe one day something happens. But what we can do as good Stoics is celebrate the way they live their lives. And so almost every funeral I do is a celebration of life. Almost everyone. But I'm going to tell you something. That's to misunderstand this life. And it's to misunderstand death. I'm going to take you back to Genesis. And to the man, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. Now, I always preach this saying, guys, see, don't listen to the voice of your wife. And none of this happens. That was a joke. I almost wasn't going to say that because my wife's here. And you have eaten of the tree about which I have commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, thorns and thistles. It shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. And I want you to hear the next part with this curse, where creation is damaged. That's what that's all about. And but by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. And listen to this last part. The product of the curse is this: until you return to the ground out of which you were taken, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Death is a product of the curse. It's not something to smile at. It's considered the consequence of our idolatry, our grossness, our debauchery. When we tried to be like God, and aren't gods, God said, go and try it, but you're going to die. And we inherited death. No, death isn't something we smile at. Not if you're a biblical person. Paul himself, that great theologian, said to the church in Corinth, then comes the end. When he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he had destroyed every ruler, every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. Now listen to this. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death as an enemy? Death as an enemy of this God. Why was he mad? Because he was the revelation of this God. And he is standing in front of the fruit of what his children have done. And he has seen the destruction, the loss, the grief, the PTSD, the hatred. And his answer is not to walk up like a Stoic and smile. And it isn't even to weep with the people as much as obviously he loves them. He's angry because we're at God. Because he loves us. Let's go back to teenage kids. Anybody have them here? Or had them? Yeah, there are the hands. Okay, so I'm going to get some amens here. They do dumb things. I know this for a fact now. And you know, when they were little, I thought to myself, and this is the lie, Jason. You think when they're little, they won't do it. They do. You think your kid won't. They do. And you tell them the stuff to do, and they do the exact opposite. Right? And you stare at them, and you watch the fruit hit them, and it breaks your heart. But there's an anger just if you would have listened. Right? That is the God that's standing in front of this tomb. He's facing the fruit firsthand of the grossness of the situation. The truth is, folks, that we don't go and seek God up there in the heavens. But as Richard Baucom says, he comes down. What we find throughout the scriptures is that we don't climb our way up to God. It's actually God who comes down to us. And when he comes down to us, he's not a distant God that started creation back there, but a God who wants to restore. And he's in the face of the destruction and the burning evil. And he says, no. And he weeps. This is no stoic God. This is a God that loves you so much that when he sees the evil touching your life, he's angry enough that he will go and carry his own cross. This is a story about God versus the curse. One of the biggest misunderstandings in Christianity is that Jesus kind of accidentally had to have the resurrection happen. That it was kind of like everything was going right and he was going to set things right and then, oh, they killed him, so God had the last minute. C.S. Lewis described it this way. Some people probably think of the resurrection as a desperate last moment expedient to save the hero from a situation that's got out of the author's control. I promise you it isn't. This has been his plan from the beginning. And he is facing up against the evil that we've brought in the world, by the way. And he is hating it enough. And he's angry enough to heal it. The resurrection is proof that God won. The resurrection, when that tomb got empty, it said one thing to us. You matter, and I'm not giving you up. And when his tomb was empty, he was saying to you, your tomb will be empty. He said, after being angry and facing this, he said, I'm going to face it. And did he face it or did he not? When he went on that cross, did he not face everything, all our evil? And he won. And he changed the world. The resurrection of Jesus was like a boulder crashing into the pool of history for those who have eyes to see. The whole world is not the same. What you see around you, evil, death, and all the other elements don't win. The great enemy has been destroyed. And because he's done that, we get to have resurrection life now. Because of the story of Lazarus and because of his story, what he's saying is you don't have to wait one day to maybe hopefully get it. You can live in it now. When Jesus' tomb became empty, he promised us resurrection life. And he's inviting us, and that's why we choose to follow him. Because he gives us that life today. The God who overcame death has promised you that he will give you the power to overcome the curse in your life if you choose to have it. It's incredible. Mark Batterson said, resurrection is a central tenet of the Christian faith, and it isn't something we just celebrate on Easter. Resurrection is something we celebrate every day in every way. I'm inviting you, my friends, to walk out of here and be a different people by actually living like it's true. That the tomb is empty. When you face all of the COVID fears, all of the other fears, all of the political fears, to remind yourself that God in Jesus Christ is one. I'm not saying don't wear your mask. Wear your masks. Love your neighbor. But don't live in the fear. Stand out in this culture as someone who says, I know a God that emptied a tomb and he hates the death we see. Finally, the resurrection is the guarantee of new creation. I actually believe we should do a celebration of life in funerals. I just think we got the wrong side of the life. I'm not supposed to walk over here. Sorry. They've got me on these rules because they got these imaginary things here. I really miss walking around, guys. It's the guarantee of new creation, and we should celebrate life, but we miss the wrong life we're celebrating. Absolutely look back at Aunt Betty's wonderful time when she worked for the phone company and had 12 kids and flew off to Pompeii or whatever. Those are all nice things. But that's not the life that Jesus is saying, let's look to. He's saying, look to the life that's coming. The resurrection life. Tim Keller said this, but resurrection is not just consolation, it is restoration. We get it all back, the love, the loved ones, the goods, the beauties of this life, but in new, unimaginable degrees of glory, of joy, of strength. That's the gospel. That's worth living for. That's worth having a funeral over. And that's what we did with Pat. My friend Pat. I met with ministers, some of you guys know this, in the poorest area in BC called Wally for 14 and a half years. And we got some characters. And now I would have called Pat, if she was rich, eccentric. But she wasn't. So we'll just call her odd. Pat came into our church. She was full of life. I think it was one of the breast cancer. Anne, do you remember? Yeah, breast cancer. She had like really bad breast cancer. And she came in and she was on fire for the Lord. Just on fire, like crazy on fire. And she'd come to Bible studies and she had these concoctions homemade on fighting breast cancer. And I tell you what, you'd leave the room with water in your eyes when she cracked that open. And she'd go down to the SkyTrain station and she brought more of the craziest people in the world to our church than anyone else. She was so crazy. I loved her. I think I can use the word crazy. I loved Pat and she came to everything and she had the wackiest ideas. And one time when she was really suffering and she had to get a ride home from the hospital, I knew what Pat was like, so I took the new staff and I sent them to go drive, and I couldn't wait to get the phone call back. And sure enough, she sang at the top of her lungs at everybody walking through the hospital, "Holy is the Lord." This poor little Baptist boy didn't know what happened. That's my sense of humor. Oh, she was Pat. But then she got to the point where the cancer wasn't going to win, or she wasn't going to win. And she came up to me and Terry, my worship leader, and she said, can I meet with you guys once, which is normal. And I said, sure, what would you like to do? And she goes, I tell you what I don't want you to do. Don't celebrate my life I had. My life was terrible. I was sexually abused as a child. I had been a drug addict. I'd lived in a tree for a year. I met a man. He made me a Christian. We went off to Russia to be a missionary, and then he left me for another woman. And then I got breast cancer. And I came here, and you're the only church that put up with me. I took that as a compliment, by the way. She says, I don't want you to celebrate my life. I want you to celebrate the fact that I got the resurrection. And her grin came on. And she goes, because when I'm dead, I'm free. Celebrate that life. And sure enough, she passed within a week. So Terry and I decided we weren't going to spend a whole lot of time talking about Pat. We were going to do what she said. And we had a worship time like we've never had in that church. And people walked out, tears flowing, because all we talked about was the resurrection and the life. And five people said to me after, I want my funeral like that. Because everyone walked out knowing that Jesus Christ is Lord, and he and that life is the one to celebrate. The truth is, guys, this is truth. Our God came down and he didn't just sit there and smile at death. He hates it. And he made sure it lost. And all he wants you to do is believe in him so you can taste the victory that he's won. How can you say no? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the paths of this world that remind us that this world isn't it. We thank you that you are the kind of God that comes into our world that gets dirty and, yes, stands at the curse and in anger says, "No, Lazarus, come forth." Help us to believe and to walk out with this truth that we who believe in you are part of the resurrection. And help us to begin to live our lives like that is true. And for those who might not believe this, then I want to welcome you to accept this in your heart. That Jesus Christ is Lord and he's longing to enter you, to change you, and to give you this hope in life. In Jesus' name, amen. So, but before we take communion, we always read a creed, and I want to tell you why. Just a reminder. The creeds were created by the early church to remind us what binds us together. And communion is a meal we have together. And it's important to remind ourselves, especially in times like this. So I'd invite you to read after me, quietly, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. I want to invite anyone who believes that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life, is the Lord, to come to this table today. This table represents three things, and I want you to hear it. It's very important. The first thing this table represents, my friends, is the fact that in the past, our Lord gave his life for us. And it is a memory of that. Number two, this is a promise of his presence today. He is here by his Spirit in these elements. That he's in our presence today, that he's alive and he is still with us by his Spirit. And number three, it is a promise that one day when the resurrection comes, we will dine with him face to face. The Lord took the bread and after supper he broke it saying, "This is my body broken for you. Take in remembrance of me." In the same way, the Lord took the cup after supper and he said, "This wine represents my blood, the new covenant sealed in my blood. Take in remembrance of me." Paul says that every time we drink of this cup, eat of this bread, we proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. And I have some fantastic news. He is going to return. Let's pray. We thank you for your gift of sacrifice and your love. We thank you that you are the God that intercedes, that intervenes, that faces all the evil of this world and doesn't smile or look past it, but faces it with anger, but you faced your anger with your own sacrifice. May these elements change us by your Spirit. Heal our hard hearts and make us a different people. Amen.
I've carried a burden for too long on my own. I wasn't created to bear it alone. I hear your invitation to let it all go. Run to the Father. You saw my condition, had a plan from the start. Your son for redemption, price for my heart. I don't have a context for that kind of love. I don't understand, can't comprehend.
The deist God of this world can only offer us death, because there's nothing more we can do than smile at it. But the God in Jesus Christ, he faced it down, and in anger and indignation overcame it. There's there one God that can open the tomb and offer us life. I'd recommend you choose Jesus Christ. Believe this, and then go out and live like it's true. And let it make you, help you make decisions, help you face your own death and your own pain, so that you look like a different people. And someone around you might actually say, they've been with Jesus. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.